The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, February 17th, 2019. The title of the message is Israel's Encamping in Array, typifying God's people being consummated as the New Jerusalem. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 9, 17, and 32 through 34. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 3, 12 through 13, and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19.
Each one of us this morning. Oh, we do live by every word which proceeds out of your mouth. Flow this morning. Continue to flow out as the living water. Water all the dear saints. Strengthen us. Strengthen us to enjoy you more this week. To be one with you more day by day. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are reviewing the second week or the second message of the Numbers training, and the title of this message is quite interesting. It is Israel's Encamping in Array, typifying God's redeemed people being consummated as the New Jerusalem. You start to see this picture, it's quite striking that Numbers 2 has quite a description of how the children of Israel were to encamp around the tabernacle of the testimony, how they were to set up their tents and all face toward the center of the tabernacle. And when you get into these details and you see how that was set up, and then you read Revelation 21 and 22 and you see all the description of the New Jerusalem there and what is involved in the, you know, in that description, there you can see that there is a definite correlation between these two, Numbers chapter 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. So this morning, I'd just like to share a couple of points I enjoyed from this chapter. First of all, I'd like to let you know that because so many saints are traveling, this weekend is the Chinese-speaking conference in Anaheim, the International Chinese-speaking Conference, and there are other brothers traveling. Brother Ed is in Chile with his family, visiting the saints in Chile. And so we are a little smaller in number here, so I couldn't find someone to share with me this morning, so I'm just going to share short, so you'll have more time. So don't expect Brother Two to come, you know. We're just going to have a little sharing together. I just want to cover two main points, and hopefully you'll have more time for you all to share and to prophesy what you've enjoyed, because there are many, many riches in this week's Holy Word in this week's Morning Watch, the Holy Word for Morning Revival, that we hope that many other points could be brought out. And the first point I want to bring out is just this connection of this picture. I don't know, brothers, whether we have a copy of, we have a little diagram here of some believers have, you know, made diagrams of this encampment. Ah, yes, okay. Now, of course, all of these are just someone's interpretation. We don't know exactly, but basically, this is somewhat the setup of the encampment of the children of Israel around the testimony of the Lord. And Jehovah told them where they would pitch their tents. He told them where they would encamp around His testimony. And directly around the testimony, which is the central red tabernacle there, you see, that central one, are the Levites. And there are the three tribes, Merari and Gershom and Kohath. And then Moses and the house of Aaron, the priesthood, were on the east side. So all the Levites were encamped directly around the tabernacle. Then the 12 tribes were also arrayed around the tabernacle in this kind of a way. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun are on the east side. And then on the north side, or I'm sorry, on the south side, Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. On the west side, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And on the north side, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And this first The first thing that struck me about this week was that God appointed this array. He set it up. He told them where they would encamp. When the tabernacle, when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire stopped and they were to set up the tabernacle, then all the priests and the Levites would set up the tabernacle and the children of Israel would encamp around it in this order, quite orderly and very specific. And the point that struck me this week was that the children of Israel had no choice where they should camp. They had no choice. I don't know how many of you have ever gone camping before. I've gone camping with our family. We go camping. And usually, you know, you look around the situation and you find the best place to pitch your tent. And you choose where you pitch your tent. Well, the children of Israel had no choice. They have to pitch their tent where God has arranged. Maybe they didn't like to be in Dan. Where's Dan? Dan's up there next to Asher. Well, that was too bad. You couldn't just pitch your tent somewhere else. You had to pitch your tent with your tribe, with Dan on the north side. You had to. You couldn't be, oh, but I want to be next to Judah. No, you had no choice. You had no choice. You had to pitch your tent where God has arranged. Now, we also had this week 1 Corinthians 12:18. I don't know if we can bring that verse up. 1 Corinthians 12:18. And let me read that to you. 12:18 says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as He willed." God has placed the members. He has placed you in the body, even as He willed. So what does this mean? Brothers and sisters, we have no choice. Wherever God has placed us, that's where we should be. We should be satisfied with God's arrangement. We should be happy with God's arrangement. Maybe we don't like to be where we are, but we should realize this is God's sovereignty. Whatever situation you are in, whatever locality you're living in, whatever church you're meeting in, that is where God has arranged you. That's where He has placed you. And we have no choice in the matter. This will save us from a lot of anxiety if we really can see this. Now, God may move you, and He moved them around, right? He moved the children of Israel around. He may move you, but that's, again, where God will place you. He will place you in the body even as He wills. And even in what service group we're with and who we're serving with and who we're coordinating with, this is God's sovereign arrangement. He has placed us. And if we will learn to stay in that place, and we'll see later, we're going to apply this to our experience of Christ Himself. If we will learn to be, I don't know, imprisoned in that spot, stay in that spot, you will gain a lot of the Lord. You will really gain very much of the Lord. We need to realize this is God's sovereign arrangement. You know, this weekend, we're going to be touching the story of Daniel and how he served his own generation with the young people. And as I was going through, reading through Samuel this week, I realized this was David's situation. He sovereignly was placed 8th in that family. And God chose him in that family as the 8th. After all the other ones were, nope, this is not the right one, he was chosen. And he was anointed as the king at 15 years old. But it took 15 years for him to be trained and prepared and set for his entering, for his taking up the throne. And in that 15 years, there was a lot of suffering and a lot of persecution. Saul tried to kill him. All kinds of things happened to him. But David never complained. He never murmured. He never groaned. He accepted this was God's sovereign arrangement for him. And he stayed under Saul. Never rebelled against Saul. I think you all know the story. He had a chance to kill Saul and take the throne. And even all his, you know, captains were saying, "That's it, now's your chance." No, he would not touch God's anointed. He stayed in his situation and remained there, what? Learning the lessons, gaining more of God in that situation, And this is the same with us. We need to remain where we are until the Lord moves us. We need to stay where we are. We need to stay where we are. And I think this is very practical, not only for us in our service in the church, but even in our personal life. You know, we need to remain where we are. A lot of times, maybe we don't like this, we don't like that. We want to change this, we want to change that. Well, I'm not saying you should stay in one job for your whole life. But anyway, you should seek the Lord's leading. And if the Lord has you there, it may be because someone there needs to be saved. And we need to just stay in that position, stay in that place until the Lord moves us to somewhere else. God has His sovereign arrangement. And even though they all had their own, I don't know if we can go back to the, maybe we don't need to, but yeah. Even though they all had their own banner, they had their own ensign, and they had their own flag there. That was their tribe. We are Asher. We are Ephraim. We are, you know. And Friday night, I mentioned this, you know, a lot of times when our kids go to college, then we all change our sweatshirts to, you know, whatever it is, the college that they went to. We put the stickers on our cars and everything. That stamps us as a, you know, part of that, you know, that group, Asher or Columbia or NYU. Anyway, we like to be a part, you know, of this group. Even though there were 12 of them, different groups, different families, different tribes, but yet they all pitched their tent toward the center, toward the tabernacle, toward the ark of the testimony, and toward the tabernacle of the testimony, right? They pitched their tent. They had one goal. So wherever we are living, you know, we may be in this part of New York City, in that part of New York City, we may be in very varied places, but we should only have one goal, and that is Christ and His testimony, the church. They all were faced in that one position, and they had one goal. And their encampment was very crucial to the testimony of the Lord, because they protected it. They guarded it against all the enemies. When the testimony was set up and they were encamped around it, you can imagine how many hundreds of thousands, the numbers are up there, right? I saw one depiction of this thing from, like, looking from, you know, like a hill far away or something. You're looking at it, and you see this, you know, sea of tents and of people. You know, 2 million of them, all in 675,000 men or something, all encamped there. That was quite a sight and quite a protection to the tabernacle, which was in the center. They were fighting for God's tabernacle. That's what an array is about. It's the army was formed there and set up around there to fight for God's testimony. And one thing I enjoyed from Monday's portion was this. Today, the church has a twofold responsibility, fighting and maintaining God's testimony. The former is for the latter. Thus, all the local churches should engage in spiritual warfare and be a testimony for God. Spiritual warfare means that when the church is being attacked by Satan, there are those in the church who are mature in life and who know Satan's attack and take up the work of prayer before God. They fight against the spiritual forces of evil spoken of in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We are fighting by prayer. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We are protecting God's testimony. We are protecting God's expression by our fighting prayers. That's why I believe the prayer meeting is probably the most important fighting meeting we have. We have many prayer meetings in the church here, at homes and at the halls. I would encourage you, every Tuesday night or whenever the prayer meeting is in your district, we should go to the prayer meeting and fight with the saints. And even in twos and threes and in our small groups, we should pray for the church life. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the young people. Pray for the Lord to take us on. We are fighting by praying. We have this one goal and this one aim, to fight by praying. Amen. I also like to read Colossians 1, 17 and 18 from the Morning Watch. Do we have that? Yeah. Let's read these together. and he is before all things, and all things cohere in him. He is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. He's our center. He needs to have the first place in all things in our daily life. And everything that we do, he should have the center. Amen. This picture shows that there are three tribes on each of the four sides. And this corresponds very much to the depiction of the New Jerusalem. Of course, the New Jerusalem is not a physical city, and this is the difficult part in making this correlation. It is not a physical city, but it is described in this way. There is a great and high wall around the New Jerusalem, four sides, all the way around the center, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on each side, there are three gates. And on each gate, there is the name of one of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 gates. And it's very significant that the 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. And it's four sides and three names on each side on the 12 gates. This is quite a correlation to the New Jerusalem. That's why we have this title, that their encamping in array typifies God's redeemed, that's all of us, people being consummated in the New Jerusalem. We are all redeemed. We enjoyed that very much at the table today, right? We enjoyed the blood. We're redeemed by the blood. We are God's redeemed people. And we are growing in this salvation. We're not just redeemed positionally, but we have received the life of God, and we are also experiencing him in his organic salvation day by day to be sanctified, to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That we would fulfill and come to the final stage of our salvation, which is eventually our transfiguration, the transfiguration of our body. And corporately, as the redeemed ones today, we are God's testimony. We are the church, the testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus, right? But this also is growing. The church is growing and being built together, and eventually will consummate in the New Jerusalem. So these really are two ends of the spectrum of what God's desire is. Right from the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1:26, God's intention is very clear. He wants an expression on the earth, and he wants to give man the dominion to defeat his enemy. And when the Lord was here with the disciples, he had us pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," right? "Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens." So we are here to be his expression and to fight the battle for his testimony. And it's quite a clear correlation of these 12 gates and these 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let's come to this. We read this verse in Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. Let's come to this verse, 21:12. Let's read that together. "It had a great high wall and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, which are the names of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." And then "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was respectively of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." So the second thing I want to touch on this morning, the last thing I want to touch on, is this matter of the gates, which were each one pearl. Now, I think we all realize that a pearl is something that is not man-made, but a pearl is something that is made by an oyster. When an oyster in the death waters of the ocean, when an oyster is wounded by a piece of sand, something gets inside the oyster shell, it begins to secrete a fluid around that piece of sand. And over time, and many days, and many maybe years of secretion, I don't really know how long it takes, but over a longer period of time, that secretion produces a pearl. Very smooth, very beautiful, and doesn't hurt the oyster anymore because of this secretion. And so this is a very, very interesting creation of God to show us more about his marvelous salvation. God is creating this pearl today in you and I. Christ here is this pearl, this oyster signifies the Lord Jesus himself, who was wounded on the cross, right? That's Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities, and the chastening for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we have been healed. In this allegory, this illustration of the oyster with the pearl, we are the sand. We are the ones that wounded him, according to Isaiah 53. We have caused him to suffer on the cross. It's because of our iniquities that he suffered on the cross. And then now, after we are redeemed, now he is secreting himself. He's dispensing himself into us and through us and over us that we could become a piece of pearl. We could become part of this New Jerusalem, part of even an entrance for others to come into the kingdom of God through us, because we have been redeemed and now we are being consummated. We're enjoying the Lord and his salvation, and we are continually enjoying his dispensing, or using this illustration, his secreting of himself. And his dispensing is twofold. Let me just end with this testimony. Brother Lee gave this testimony about, for this pearl to be created by the oyster, it has to stay in the oyster and has to remain there for its secretion. And this is the picture of the death of Christ. So we need to be those who are experiencing Christ's death by the power of his resurrection. And the more we remain in the death of Christ, the more we stay where we are and enjoy his all-inclusive death, his life-imparting death, and his life-dispensing resurrection, we are being formed into a pearl, bit by bit, bit by bit. And we are being formed as part of the New Jerusalem, a little bit, day by day. And Brother Lee gave this testimony. I was stuck by this. He said, "Day by day, I enjoy the secretion of Christ's resurrection life. A kind of secretion is around me all the time because I am always imprisoned in his death. Where death is, resurrection is. Resurrection works in death and through death. This resurrection is the secretion of the life sap of the resurrected Christ around your entire being in the way that oysters produce pearls." This is very precious. And I was enjoying this point, as I heard last night in the Spanish speaking meeting, they covered something like this. You know, being imprisoned in the Lord's death is very similar to accepting his sovereign arrangement as to where we are. We are in a family. I am in a family. Maybe sometimes I don't like some members of my family, or I don't get along with everybody in my family, but if I will stay imprisoned in my family, in the Lord's death, by his resurrection, I will experience a lot of dispensing and a lot of secretion. And much more pearl will be happening in my experience. So he encourages us to pray, Lord, imprison me and keep me always in your death. I don't know if I've ever prayed this before. But this week I started to pray this. Lord, imprison me in your death. I want to stay in the cross and on the cross with you. I want to stay being crucified with Christ. Imprison me and keep me always in your death. I do not want to leave your death, but to make your death my sweet and wonderful dwelling place. Lord, I want to stay with you in your death. His death is the place where he has the position to secrete himself around you, and this is the only place where you can enjoy and experience his resurrection life as a kind of life sap secreting itself around your being, making you a wonderful piece of pearl. Praise the Lord. You know, this is what I was looking for before. Pearls signify the issue of Christ's secretion in two aspects, his redeeming and life-releasing death, and his life-dispensing resurrection. Let's read the Philippians verses 3:10 and 1:19 one more time, and we'll close with these. All together. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And 1:19. For I know that for me this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I was struck with Philippians 3:10 and 1:19 this week. We need to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. How can we remain imprisoned in his death? It's only by the power of his resurrection. We don't have the power to remain there. We don't have the way to stay there. You know, even in our family life, many times something happens and we'd like to open our mouths and say something. But if we will remain imprisoned in the Lord's death, the cross will cut off that reaction. The cross will deal with that response, remaining in his death, and we will stay in a peaceful situation in our family, you know, or on our jobs. Maybe our coworkers are persecuting you, having a hard time. But if you will stay in the sweet death of Christ, by the resurrection life of Christ, then that cross will operate in your emotion, in your will, wanting to get back at someone, wanting to say something to someone. Even in our service together, in our service groups, serving the children or the young people or different areas of the church life, it's so easy for us to express ourselves and maybe even complain about things to each other. But if we will remain in the death of Christ and remain in his sweet dispensing, then all these problems will be dealt with and will be solved. And we will enjoy his life dispensing. And we will become more and more the pearls for his expression and the New Jerusalem. Amen. All right, so I think, so we want to sing one more hymn. This hymn the Lord gave me this morning. 1059, we know this hymn. In the cross, be my glory ever.